Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Today I have an important message for Fair Maidens. We have had a series of sermons here. This will conclude. We preach to the men. We've preached to the young men. We've preached to the ladies, the wives, and now we're preaching to the young ladies. But also, everybody will benefit from the message this morning, but especially young ladies, I'd like you to listen closely. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm glad that last verse is there. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. The story that I would like to share with you this morning is told as true. I'm not really sure that it is true, but even if it is fiction, it's still powerful. It's about a boy named Sammy. Sammy was a good-looking boy who lived in the deep south. His summer days were filled with walking through the woods, playing with his friends, and fishing in the pond down the dirt road. Fishing was by far his favorite activity, his favorite thing to do. Just about every day during summer vacation, he would dig up some worms, and then with pole in hand, he would walk down the dirt road and go fishing. This one particular day was unlike any other day. The day was steamy and hot during Sammy's summer break. Waking early, he could hear the pond calling him to fish. He walked into the woods to search for bait. He turned over old stumps and dug under leaves, hoping to find some worms. Under one old stump, he hit the jackpot. In 2 minutes' time, he had all the bait that he needed, and in 15 minutes, he was at the pond. Reaching into the bucket, Sammy pulled out a worm. He double-hooked it and tossed it into the water. He noticed a stinging in his hand, but he was so filled with the excitement of the moment, he didn't pay any attention to it. Within 30 seconds, Sammy had a strike and pulled in a nice catfish. He thought, "This is great. A catch in less than a minute of time." He put the fish on the stringer and baited his hook again. Once again, he felt a stinging sensation in his hand. He didn't have time to worry about it, though, however, and a few seconds later, he had caught another big fish. The next time he baited his hook, he fumbled as his thumb felt numb and stiff. But Sammy is too excited about catching another fish to give it too much thought. Within an hour, Sammy had caught 8 large fish, definitely his best fishing day ever. He threw his catch over his shoulder and hurried down the path home to show his mom and dad. The local sheriff happened to pull up by Sammy and started to congratulate him on the nice catch of fish. With a smile and a victory swoop, Sammy held up the pile of fish. The sheriff gasped, parked his car, strode over to where Sammy was. His eyes were not deceiving him. Sammy's arms were red and swollen twice their size. Please listen closely to the message this morning. It's an important message. I believe that it'll help everybody here, but it's going to help especially the young ladies, as I've said. If you are here today and there is some sin in your life, no matter who you are, I'm going to tell you why you must deal with it. It might be some sin of the flesh, or it might be just some sinful attitude or some sin in the spirit. You must deal with it. You must not toy with it. You must not harbor it. You must not keep it a secret. Because when you sow the seed of sin, you reap a totally unexpected harvest. And my first point today is if you sow sin, you reap the destruction of a proper view of yourself. If you sow sin, you reap the destruction of a proper view of yourself. The Bible tells us that if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. It means destruction. You will reap the perishing of some area of your life. You see, we all have this sin nature. Jesus comes and He saves us and He redeems our spirit, but our body is unredeemed and you are still capable of sin. Just because you are saved does not mean you are incapable of sinning. No, you are sinned. Your spirit is redeemed, but you still have the fleshly lust and the fleshly body that we are given. And sin can come upon you at any time. That's the reason for 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we speak with God and agree with Him about our sin, He will forgive our sin and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not talking about sin that is confessed and is gone. I'm talking about the sin that we don't repent of. I'm talking about the sin that we don't confess. I'm talking about the sin that comes and stays with us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but we say, no, I think I'll hold on to it. It always brings with it the corruption and destruction of some things that you need to live a normal life. Please listen. Sin brings with it things that you need to live a normal life. It destroys those things. One thing you desperately need is for you to view yourself as God views you. You need a proper self-image. Realize this morning that you are so important to God that He sent His Son to die for you. You are so important to God that God has some special plan just for you. You are so special to God that God has some special task that He has picked and He has chosen you to do. What was the climax of history during the creation week? Of all God's glorious creation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the trees, and all, the mountains, and all the beautiful things that God created. The apex was when God made a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. Adam was not made for the creation, but the creation was made for man. Your view of yourself, your value, needs to be God's view of your value. Wisdom is seen in responding to life from God's point of view, but wisdom is seeing life, even my own life, the way God sees it. If you are wise today, you are being able to see your life and see it unfold the way God sees your life and the way God sees for it to unfold. Nothing in all God's created universe can begin to compare with you. Think about that this morning. Nothing in all of God created, nothing can begin to compare with you. Now, I know that there is a balancing truth that man is a sinner, but man is also special to God. You are somebody. As the little boy said when he was being teased, God made me and He don't make no junk. God made you and He made you special. Now, there are two extremes to which people can go, and both extremes are wrong. One extreme is to say, I'm a worthless piece of junk. The other extreme is to say, I'm God's gift to mankind. When the truth is balanced, even when it's balanced, you need not focus on yourself, but rather to accept yourself and focus then on God. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. A man in this chapter came to Jesus and was trying to trap him, trick Jesus. But Jesus begins to explain the important commandments. And we know that the first commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Mark 12:31 says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, there is none other commandment greater than these. Those two commandments, the royal law. To love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Apparently, some kind of self-love is necessary if we are going to be able to relate properly to others, to be able to love our neighbors as ourselves. People who have trouble accepting the way God made them also have trouble relating to others. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. There's a command there for husbands to love their wives even as they love themselves. Husbands, I don't want to get caught up too much on this, but you will not love your wife properly if you don't have a proper view of yourself. To be able to accept yourself. And it's assumed that we love ourselves, but so we are to love our wives as ourselves. And also in that passage is Christ loved the church. And so a proper sense of self-worth grows not out of telling yourself that you are special. That's pride. Proper self-worth grows out of letting God tell you that you are special to Him. Okay? So it's not that you tell yourself or you tell others you're special. That's proud. But accepting the fact that you are special to God is nothing to feel proud about, but it's really quite humbling. But every single one of you here today are somebody special to God. Do you sense God smiling on you today? Do you sense God loving you today? Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. This is the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, asking what good thing he could do to inherit eternal life. And it says there that then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come take up the cross and follow me. But it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him. Here's a man that's a sinner. Here's a man that needs Jesus. Something is blocking his view of Jesus. There's something in his life that's a stronghold. Something that he won't give up, that stands in the way between his relationship, between him and God. But it doesn't say that Jesus beheld him and said unto him. It says that Jesus beheld him and loved him. Do you know what Jesus is doing today? He is looking down out of heaven. He is beholding you and he is loving you. And no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, Jesus still beholds you and he loves you. If you're here today and you're a Christian, Jesus loves you. But if you're here today and you are a sinner and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is still beholding you. He is still loving you. Jesus is saying to you this morning, you are special. You are so special that I came to this earth and I died a horrendous death that I might be able to give you life. You are special to me. And he goes beyond that and he says, I have something special for your life. Not just that you are special, but I have something special for your life. Christians, Jesus Christ has something special for your life. Sinner, you need to give your life to God because Jesus has something special for your life. Now, I've said all that to say this. When you sin and harbor sin, something happens to you. Something happens to this person I'm describing. You lose your sense of value and you lose your sense of worth to God. When you sin, you feel like garbage. God can only reach out and tell you how special you are when sin does not block his reach. He might be longing to reach down to somebody here today and tell you how special you are to him, but the sin in your life has blocked his reach. He is not able to get to you. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Let me ask you, does God still love a person with sin in their lives? Yes, he does. Is that person able to sense his love? No, they are not. And the reason is because sin is so personal that it's hard for you to get it in you without feeling like it is you. Sin is so personal that it's hard to for you to get it in you without feeling like it is you. I feel like sin. It becomes a part of you. Now, anyone can feel bad about themselves. But it is really easy for a woman to feel bad about herself. One study said that 45% of women who were underweight by medical standards saw themselves as being overweight. 45% that were underweight saw themselves as being overweight. In another survey, over one half of 10-year-old schoolgirls rated themselves as the least attractive in their class. One half of 10-year-olds saw themselves as not just being unattractive, but the least attractive of all the girls in their class. When I was in high school, we always asked, why do all of the ugly guys get the nice-looking girls? I mean, you see this pretty girl, and she's with a guy, and what is she with him for? And we used to ask that question all the time. Later on, I discovered why. Would you like to know? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You see these pretty girls and you look like, and they're with a swine. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. A jewel of gold is God's viewpoint of a woman's worth. He sees her as a jewel of gold. But the swine snout, that shows how a woman feels about herself. To put herself with some of the people that she's with. To put herself in some of the places and in some of the situations where she puts herself. Who here would put a jewel of gold in a swine snout? A jewel of gold doesn't fit with a swine snout. So when you see a woman who in God's sight is a jewel of gold and puts herself in a swine's snout, she is telling you how she views herself. As a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. She doesn't have the discretion to realize that she is special and that she can have something far better. She doesn't realize that she is special and can be better about her life than she is being. If you study 1 Samuel 1, you will find that Hannah's view of herself was that she was worthless. Her husband's view was quite different. He saw her as special. Do you know that a woman can do little or nothing wrong and still feel worthless? But when you add the destructive power of sin to a young lady who is already struggling to have a proper sense of self-worth, the consequences can be horrendously devastating. That is also the reason why it is vitally important for a young man, let me talk to you. It's vitally important for you to exercise self-control in your relationship with girls, even the girl that you plan on marrying, because what you are doing is destroying her self-worth. You are destroying the thing that you will need when you do marry her. You are destroying the happiness you would have with your wife after you are married. Girls, do whatever you have to do. Do not cheapen your self-worth by throwing yourself at a guy or chasing him or flirting with a guy. You don't have to drop to the level of the world to have what God wants you to have in your life. And what happens is the guys, many times, who lack self-control before marriage, they lack self-control after marriage. Some of those men become abusive husbands. I'm concerned about the damage that's being done to young men and young ladies, but a lady's sense of self-worth can plummet to zero. And she goes back to that guy over and over again because there's nothing else she thinks she can do. Sometimes women in abusive situations feel so low that they actually think they deserve that treatment. I heard a story about a woman who was trying to get her husband out of a psychiatric ward who had been put there by the authorities. He had tried to kill her and their two sons. She told the people in charge, I want him out of the psychiatric ward even if he kills me. When the authorities refused to release him, she staged a 4-day sit-down strike at the hospital. She called all kinds of attention to herself and to her plight. They finally tired of her pressure and agreed to let the man out if she would sign a waiver of responsibility saying she wanted him out even if he harmed or killed her. They let him out. 3 months later, the man beat her and their two sons to death with a pipe. A lady wrote this to an advice columnist. I know you've written a lot about battered women, but most people aren't aware that teenage girls can be battered too. I began dating a terrific-looking guy when I was 16. He was really cool and had his own car. There's a real reason to like a guy. A year later, I was scared to death of him. I didn't dare tell my family for fear they would make me stop seeing him, and I didn't want to. If I broke one of his rules, he would beat me up. Once when I wore my jeans too tight, he locked me into the trunk of his car. I thought I would suffocate to death. It was a horrible experience. My family knew nothing of what he put me through. He made an effort to put the bruises where no one would see them. On the rare occasion when they were visible, like a black eye, I would tell people I had an accident. I was the ideal child. I had straight A's, got home on time, did all my household chores, and never gave my parents any trouble. It wasn't until I attempted suicide at the age of 18 and then got some great counseling that I began to understand how he had taken control of my life. Please print this letter and alert teen girls and their parents to this potentially dangerous situation. No one would have guessed that such a thing was going on in my life. I realized that I wasn't alone when I met other girls in a support group that were just like me. And she signs her name, Lucky to be out of it. I just wonder what took her so long. Parents, if you're here today and you have wayward children, especially a young girl, pray that she would see how valuable she is so that she doesn't throw her life away. You know, other people can see these things, but our children, our young people, they don't see these things. They don't see how special they are. They don't see what they could have. And sometimes they risk throwing it all away. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. At first reading, this passage doesn't seem like a whole lot. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom went out 7 devils, and Joanna, the son of Shuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Here's a picture of the Lord we don't see too often. Not only are the 12 disciples with him, but there are also a group of women with him. These women were ministering to Jesus, giving of what they had to him. Why would they do that? Because Jesus made them feel special, that's why. Here's Mary Magdalene, for one who's mentioned here, cast out 7 devils. She had hit rock bottom. But when she met Jesus, he cleansed her and healed her and gave her a sense of self-worth again. If you sin, you reap the consequences of destruction. One of those things is a proper view of yourself. Number two, because you sow sin, you will reap more sin. Because you sow sin, you will reap more sin. The person who sins doesn't plan on doing all the sinning he or she does by just opening the door and refusing to get rid of one sin. That one sin will lead to other sins, and it'll open a can of worms, so to speak. It'll open the door and allow for other sin. Saul started just a little rebellion. Basically, Saul was a good guy, but he had a little rebellion in his life. But the Bible declares that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And it's ironic, but in the end, Saul goes to a witch, consults a witch. He gets involved in the occult. Do you know that it's just a short trip from rebellion to every foul thing imaginable? It's a short trip from rebellion to witchcraft. It's a short trip from rebellion to drugs. It's a short trip from rebellion to immorality. It's a short trip from rebellion to alcohol. It's a short trip from rebellion to drugs. It's a short trip from rebellion to hell. See, we think we can sin and see the consequences, and seeing those consequences will keep us from ever falling into sin again. But the truth is really just the opposite of that. Sin is a place where water erodes away the soil. The next big rain erodes it away even more. And once you get a taste for sin, it becomes more difficult to give that sin up. A man's defense or a woman's defense against sin is a clean record, a clean slate. A strong record is a greater wall against sin than virtually anything else. In fact, let me have 2 volunteers up here this morning, a couple of guys, real quick. Just come. All right, Nick here, he is a giant of prayer, okay? That's what you are, Nick. Luke is just a new Christian. He hasn't really learned how to pray much. But I pass some sin. I pass some temptation, their way. And I've got $1 bills, but we're going to pretend these are $100 bills and large bills here this morning. And these bills are laying there as a temptation for them to steal. I need to tell you, that's right. Nick, in his past, had a problem with stealing. He's a giant of prayer today, but in his past, he had a problem with stealing. Luke, he's not very skilled at prayer, but he's never been tempted to steal. Who do you think is going to have the greater temptation to steal that money? The great man of prayer who gave into this temptation before, or the man who prays very little but has not had this temptation in his life? It's Nick. Nick is going to have the greater temptation to steal. Why? Because Luke's clean record has a stronger influence on him to not sin than even a person's prayer life. We could put any sin in here. We could put alcohol in here. And if a person has had problems with alcohol in their past, they are more likely to take the alcohol and to take the drink than a person who's never struggled in this area. We could put lust in here. And if a beautiful woman walks before them, and Nick's had a problem with lust, even though he's a giant of prayer, he's had a problem with it, but Luke never has, Nick is going to be tempted to look and to stay looking and to focus and to commit adultery in his heart. And that's why, ladies, you need to watch how you dress, because you don't want some poor guy, you don't want to be the cause of them stumbling and lusting after you. In fact, the Bible tells us that sin is, all right, well, what does the Bible tell us? Just 1 second here. We'll get this. We'll pass it up today. Thanks. You guys can go sit down. Your clean record is a greater defense against sin than virtually anything else. Young people, whatever area of your life is still clean, keep it that way. Don't say this. Well, I've already messed up. You know that everybody here has messed up sometime, someplace, somewhere. Keep your record clean from now on. And I really believe that this is the reason why Satan tries to get young people to try a little bit of everything while they're young, so that he can torment them with it for the rest of their lives. Number three, sin reaps an addiction to sin. Sin reaps an addiction to sin. Satan uses one sin to play in your mind. The thought goes something like this: well, I've already done it once, I might as well do it again. One more time won't be any worse. That's a lie. The first time you do wrong, you tell somebody very quickly. And don't just tell your best friend who did it with you. One sin is like one finger grabbing you. Luke, come back up here. One sin is like one finger grabbing you. Try to get away. Go ahead. Two sins like two fingers trying to grab you. Get away. But by the time you commit the 10th sin, that sin has a hold on you. You just try to get away. See, it becomes hard to get away. The more you go ahead. The more you engage in that sin, the harder it is to get away. It becomes a habit. Who of us here hasn't had a habit? And we've tried to get rid of that habit. It's a difficult thing to do. Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins." He will be holden with the cords of his own sins. And there may come a time when a person desires to get rid of sin in his life, and then he discovers that he can't do it. It's harder than he thought. How many people said, you know, I'll just quit smoking and then try to quit? They thought, I could just give it up anytime I want. And they can't. It's a habit. And it's harder to give it up than they ever realized. That's what happens when you keep sinning. You think, well, I'll just quit this sin. Whenever I'm tired of it, whenever I'm done with it, I'll just stop. You might not be able to stop. You have such a hold on your life, you'll be holded with the cords of your sins. Number four, if you sow sin, you reap death. Sow sin and you reap death. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It could be physical death, Alcohol will kill you. Drugs will kill you. Sin and physical death, they don't go together. It could be the death of your marriage. It could be the death of your dreams. It could be the death of your youth. It could be the death of your ministry. It could be the death of your youthfulness. It could be the death of your freedom. It could be the death of your conscience. It could be the death of your testimony. It could be the death of your strength. It could be the death of your health. It could be the death of your influence. But sin always produces death. When sin, it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Little Sammy. The sheriff said, "Sammy, where have you been? What bait did you use to catch those fish?" "I found some special bait under an old stump. These worms really wiggle good," he said, handing up the bucket for inspection. After a close look at the worms, the sheriff moved into fast forward. He secured the bucket in the trunk of his car. He scooped Sammy up in the bucket of fish and put him in the back seat of the car. He spun around, making a U-turn in the gravel road. He turned his lights and his siren on. He sped to the hospital as fast as he could go. But when he got there, Sammy was dead on arrival. Sammy had been fishing with baby rattlesnakes. Yes, Sammy had caught a lot of fish. He had had an exciting morning. But his excitement cost him his life. Had Sammy stopped after the first sting in his hand, he could have been saved. People don't die from the bite of a baby rattlesnake if they get treatment. But Sammy was having too much fun to quit. He was catching too much fish. He was having too much fun to quit. And he didn't bother with the still small voice that warned him of danger. He didn't listen to the still small voice of pain. Even when his hand grew numb, he let the voice go silent. Listen to me. Playing around with sin is like playing with baby rattlesnakes. And young people, you don't sometimes recognize the sin, or you don't understand the deadly consequences. In the excitement of sin, we ignore the still small voice of God that is warning us of danger. And I am encouraging you today to choose life and not choose death. Please don't play around with sin. Please don't even do it at all. And if you are involved in sin, you tell somebody today and you stop it. Because you are not aware of the consequences that are going to come upon you. It's a deadly game that you're playing. Please stop and listen to the still small voice of God, the still small voice of your conscience. Listen to the numbing of your conscience today. Listen to the still small voice of God. Because I warn you today that when sin, when it is finished, it will bring forth death. The soul that sinneth, it will die. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, destruction, death. But he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Young ladies, you especially need to hear the message this morning. All of us need to hear it. All of us need to stop sin. But young ladies, when you sin, you lose your sense of self-worth. You are important to God. You are the crown of God's creation. He has not made anything more beautiful. Please don't destroy your self-worth to God. Get rid of the sin, that he might reach down to you today and tell you how much he loves you, how special you are to him today. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I guess if there is one message I would like my daughters to understand, it's this message. I'm not going to ask for any hands being raised this morning. But if you need to confess some sin today, you've been playing with baby rattlesnakes. Don't ignore it any longer. Confess it to God. you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from unrighteousness. And the devil is going to tell you today that all you need to do is confess it to God. But I'm telling you, you need to confess it to somebody else today too. Don't confess it to your best friend. Confess it to somebody that can help you. If we confess our faults one to another, the Bible says, we shall be healed. If there's some secret sin in your life, please let somebody who is spiritual help you, hold you accountable this morning for that very thing. If you've been bitten by a baby rattlesnake, you get the treatment this morning, you won't die. But if you ignore this message and you go on, and you ignore the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and you go on, it's only one step away from death. Heavenly Father, you know who needs this message this morning. I just pray, Lord, that it would be able to accomplish what you wanted to accomplish in each one here today. Lord, help each one to deal with the sin problem so that we can see ourselves as you see us, and we would be able to fulfill the special purpose that we have for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.